We come to the end of today of our journey in 1 Chronicles. We started with the death of Saul, who was Israel's first king. And do remember that it was only reluctantly that, and maybe reluctantly isn't the right word, but it tells us something about God, that as a concession to human limitation, God told Israel, all right, you can have a king, but you won't like it. Because God's plan for Israel was always that God would be Israel's king. But there came a point in time when they got to looking around and all the other nations had kings, and why can't we have a king? Everybody else is doing it. You know, people have not thought of any new ways to be stupid. Everybody else has a king. We must have a king. Well, their first king was Saul, and he was a dismal failure. His reign ended with him taking his own life, falling on his sword before the Philistines could do the job. And then David, God's anointed, became king. And we've been following David as he established his capital in Jerusalem, brought in the Ark of the Covenant. Today we're going to pick up in chapter 17, where David, having settled in Jerusalem and established Jerusalem as his capital, and he's living in a nice house, and he begins to think that God needs a nice house too. Okay? Because all the gods of the other nations, their gods have nice houses. So, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is 1 Chronicles 17, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of God. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more, as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love for him as I took it from he who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, once again, just for review, we're talking about 1,000 years before Christ, so roughly 3,000 years from our years ago from our day. God used David to usher in a spiritual revival in Israel. And that revival culminated in the 12 tribes being unified, as they had not been in many years, and a central capital established in Jerusalem, where David built for himself a house of cedar, and they, symbolizing the fact that God was to be the center of their life together as a people. David had the Ark of the Covenant, that great symbol of God's presence. He had the Ark of the Covenant brought in to Jerusalem. David has a nice house, and it seemed really obvious to him that God needs a nice house too. And this all seemed even obvious to the prophet Nathan, so obvious that Nathan didn't bother to consult with God about it, and Nathan blurted out, "Do all that is in your heart, David, for God is with you." And that night, God whispered in Nathan's ear, "Tell David to hold off." God had an important message about house building. That word house is central to this text, and it has a double meaning, as you'll come to see. And I think that there's an important word here for a people who are, well, this is a little bit more than a tent, but we are nomads, aren't we? This is temporary housing, okay? And there's a good word for us here as well. Remember that the chronicler is writing, he's writing this history down in this form 500 years after David, after the actual events. He's writing to the people who are returning from exile in Babylon, and they've got huge challenges before them because they're coming back to Israel, the land God gave them, and finding it in ruin. Jerusalem in ruin, the temple destroyed. Most of them were not even born in Israel. They were born in Babylon. They're coming home to a place they've never been before. They needed a word of hope, and that's what Chronicles is all about. Remember, we've got in our Bible, it says 1 and 2 Chronicles. Originally, they're one book. And as I said, I think that there's an important message for us here too as a church. We don't have a permanent home for worship. And much as we would love to have that, and much as we pray toward that day when we have a permanent home, God is doing a shaping work among us by His Holy Spirit that is much more marvelous than the most beautiful church building in town. God's word to David was completely unexpected. The temple in Jerusalem would eventually be built. David wouldn't get to build it. His son Solomon would build it. God had something more important in mind first, and he begins this process in David's heart by reminding David of Israel's history. Okay, when God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, He led them into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai, right? And you know this because even if you haven't read the book, you've seen the movie. He led them to Mount Sinai, and there the glory of God came down on Mount Sinai. The people were terrified. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. Came down, I'm really condensing the story, but came down with the commandments of God that had been revealed to him. It was this awesomely holy place. But Israel needed to be on the move. And they needed to know that God was present with them wherever they went, not just on this one geographical location, Sinai. So God gave very specific instructions. They were to build a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And it was like a little mobile temple for God. And the centerpiece of it was the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, so that the people would know God was with them wherever they went. From beginning to end, brothers and sisters, the Bible is about God's grace in coming to us. The Bible is not about the human search for God. It's about God in mercy and grace and love coming to us, revealing himself to us, being faithful to us with his presence. Throughout the Old Testament, God comes to his people to be with them. And the gospel culminates in the most wonderful event of all. John's gospel, John 1:14, says the word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And in the Greek, that phrase, with us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, that dwelt among us is literally pitched his tent among us. Jesus is the tabernacle of God made flesh to live among us. When Jesus physically departed this world, he gave the promise, remember, I am with you always. And in Matthew 18:20, Jesus gave a very familiar promise. He said, wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am. Whether it's the most gorgeous church in town, or whether it's a coffee shop, or somebody's living room, two or three is a biblical quorum. Jesus is there. The great temple that David envisioned would eventually be built, and it would play a great role in the history of God's relationship with his people. But there is a danger in building a temple or a church building that we begin to think that that's where God is, and that's where we go to meet God, and God doesn't really have that much to do with the ordinary, mundane, daily spaces of our lives where we live and where we work. That's our secular stuff. And we go to the church building to do our spiritual stuff. The Bible knows no such distinction. I want you to think back through your own life, and I'm going to give you some examples from my life. But I'll bet that you could name some pretty humble and unlikely places where you've met God, where you experienced the presence of God. I can tell you one that comes to mind right off for me. My grandpa's barn. And I can't explain it. It smelled of cows. And I was in there one day. I don't even remember how old I was. I was a boy. And suddenly I knew God was there. It was a barn. A few years ago, I got the chance to preach in a church in Ethiopia, church building way out in the sticks, far from any paved road. It was a building made out of mud and sticks and with a corrugated metal roof. The windows didn't have any glass in them. The breeze just blew through. There was no electricity. There was no sound system. There was no air conditioning. And the Holy Spirit was so powerfully present in that place, it practically glowed. I felt like the earth was moving under our feet as we worshiped God. And I didn't even know what the people were singing. Just the other night, I was telling you earlier, Friday night, I got to worship with Reflections Church in Meridian as we installed Jim Day as their pastor. Reflections Church meets in an upstairs room, an upper room. They meet in an upstairs room in a business park over here in Meridian, across from the Idaho State Police headquarters. Brothers and sisters, God was there. Their worship was so joyful, and they were so grateful to God for this milestone in their life, that Jim becoming their pastor. God is faithful. He was there. He's here with us right now. And he's no less here with us now. And we are no less dear to him than we would be if we were in the grandest cathedral in Idaho. God says to Nathan, now I'm paraphrasing just a bit, but this is the gist of it. Nathan, in all the time, and you tell this to David, in all of Israel's history, in all the time I've been with you, when did I ever ask anybody to build me a house of cedar? Did I ask for that? God's priority with his people has never been his own house. God's priority with his people has always been that we know him, that we open our hearts to him, that we let him love us and forgive us and pour out his grace on us and walk with him in a relationship of love and trust. That has always been his priority with his people. Don't build me a house. Trust me. Know me. God gave Nathan a message for David. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture. See what he's doing? He's gone now from remembering Israel's history to remembering David's story. David, remember when I took you out of the pasture from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel? And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall waste them no more as formerly. And you can imagine what's going through David's mind. He's remembering when his father Jesse called him out of the pasture from tending the sheep because the prophet Samuel had showed up at their house and said, prophet said, somewhere in this house is the next king of Israel. And you may remember the story that Samuel, starting with the eldest, right in order, went through all of David's strapping older brothers and finally said to Jesse, is there anybody else? Well, there's a little David. He, bring him in. He's the one. David no doubt remembered how he took on Goliath with a slingshot, how he eluded the murderous Saul in the wilderness of Judah, how God used him, how all of the 12 tribes came to him unified. David knew without a doubt that God had been with him. God had always been with him. It was David who wrote the words that we treasure. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. And then comes one of God's greatest promises to his people. Remember, this all started with talk about building a house for God. But God is going to do a little play on words with that term house. This is called the Davidic covenant. There are six distinct covenants in the Old Testament promises that God made to his people. This is the sixth and last one. God covenanted with David to build a house for him. God said, I will build a house for you. Not a temple or a palace, but a royal dynasty that would endure forever. It would begin with David's son Solomon, who would be given the honor of building the temple. And as a dad myself, I'm convinced that David was probably more pleased that his son would get to do it than if he got to do it. And God promised something else to David. I will establish his throne forever. There will be a descendant of David who would reign over God's kingdom forever. Now, remember, the chronicler's audience is 500 years later, and I really wonder, when they heard this, did they shake their heads? And did some of them even scoff? What are you talking about? There hasn't been a king on David's throne for generations. They had no king. They're under the domination of the Persian Empire. But God promised. God promised. So trust him no matter what. So they started keeping track of David's descendants. For 500 more years, until the day came that David's descendants were ordered by Caesar Augustus to go to David's town of Bethlehem, where the King of Kings was born. Remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God promised David, your son will build a house for me. And under Solomon, the temple became a reality. But under Jesus Christ, God is building a different kind of temple, a different kind of house altogether. Listen to Hebrews 3:6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Did you hear that? We are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, and this is our hope, that Jesus Christ came among us, the Word made flesh. That he went to the cross in our place, that he died there to pay for our sins, and that he was raised from death to life to lift us from death to eternal life. And God, through Christ, is building us into something brand new in the world. We no longer go to the temple. We don't go to the temple, Christians. We are the temple. We together are the dwelling place of God. A church is not a building to sit in. It's the gathered people of God wherever they are. Listen again to 1 Peter 2 that Paul read a few minutes ago. As you come to him, that is to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's God's promise to us. We are being, remember, it's present tense, he is building you. God is building us right now as living stones into a spiritual house. God is with us right now. He's with us in our homes and in our workplaces. David got a little bit ahead of God by wanting to build a house for God that God didn't want. Now, it would happen in God's good time. David just got ahead of his skis a little bit. He needed to take the long view, a generational view, and so do we. God has provided, you think back over our history, those of you that have been here for the whole journey, God has always provided everything that we needed when we needed it. Is that right? At the moment we needed it. God has always provided everything that we needed to lift up the good news of Jesus, to build up believers, to serve Christ in our community. We don't need, as much as I'm praying, I pray every day for God to provide us a permanent facility. But we don't need that in order to serve Him right now. We have everything we need. And I do believe God's going to provide that building someday, but it's going to be in His timing, not ours. And in the meantime, let's get on with being the house of God. Amen. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh God, I thank You for the mighty miracle that You're doing in the world, building up Your church. And You're building it, as Your word says, out of living stones. Believers all over this world and throughout the history of the church who have come together, as another image in Your word says, as the body of Christ. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing right here. And You're doing this in churches all over the valley and in Reflections Church, where I got to be the other night. But I thank You that You're doing it right here. That You're gathering the people that You have chosen, and You are building us up as a spiritual house. And we're bound together in the love of Christ and the bond of the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to build us up. And just give us grace and gratitude and joy in serving You right now. And our future needs, Lord, we trust that to You. And pray that You'll guide us step by step. And we pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.